But we, in participating in it, taking the cup and the bread, we display, declare, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, show our love for the Savior. We take this cup and bread and we say, thank you, Lord. And with a thousand thank yous, we say, Lord, we love you. We love you because you have first loved us. Now we come to the Song of Solomon. And I want you to notice that this is the reciprocal love of the Lord for his bride, the church. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher again, and we're trusting the Lord to help us through this program to bring his word faithfully. We believe the book. We believe that God inspired his word, and we have been given it in trust that we may be faithful stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And today we're turning to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're looking at that mutual love, the Lord for his church and the church which we should have for our Lord. We have a hymn, O God, you are my God. And we begin with a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2 today. It's not normal for us when writing books to begin a new chapter with a conjunction word. Yet Ephesians 2:1, Paul the Apostle begins with and. From this we learn that chapter divisions in the Bible is a translator's device and not the work of the Holy Spirit who inspired the writer, who in this case is Paul the Apostle. So there is a very definite connection between the living Christ, as described at the end of chapter 1, seated on the throne of his glory, exercising his power over all things to the church, and the statement in Ephesians chapter 2, as I'm going to read here in verses 1 to 5. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The first activity of that glorified Redeemer seated at God's right hand is to put spiritual life into dead souls. The Apostle speaks in terms of a spiritual resurrection in the souls of those who were born in sin, who walked in sin and wallowed in the vices of the devil. Satan's control over men's souls is not a device of the hell and fire brimstone preachers of our day. It is a reality in the Bible and in the theology of Paul the Apostle. Note this statement, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you ever wonder why it is so difficult to turn men from the world to God? It is due to Satan's control through the hearts and minds of sinners. Of course, he has rather willing subjects. Men have carnal minds. They love to follow the lusts of the flesh. This is all the fallen nature of poor sons and daughters of Adam. Sin appeals and attracts the carnal mind. The carnal mind, of course, is the fallen mind, which has been severely impacted by the curse upon Adam and all his offspring. It turns man's loves into lusts, and lusts relate to desire for the forbidden. Even Eve lusted after the forbidden fruit. Men and women lust after pleasure which are beyond the boundaries of God's will. The law of God is that boundary, and men rebel through their lust and gratification of their lusts. When you desire something God has forbidden, you are lusting. It is the result of your sinful nature that must be changed by the power of God. And I say must, For God has pronounced his wrath on all disobedience. Those who follow their lusts and break God's law become subjects of wrath. Unfortunately, that is the category of all men who are born of Adam. All his offspring, the whole human race, has been plunged into the rotten state of corrupt human nature. So, men need to be delivered from that state of sin and brought into a state of grace and one day glory. This is what the Lord Jesus does. He gives new spiritual life to dead sinners. God does this for he is rich in mercy, even to those who are guilty, corrupt, and defiled by sin. He is pleased to stoop down and regenerate or give new life to the souls of men. The other word used for this life-giving work is quicken. It is to create life in a dead soul. It is also called regeneration. It is to give new life to a soul that has no interest in heaven, no thought of God, or of his need to be saved. He will suddenly, through the operation of God, be raised out of that state, made to see the corruption of his own heart, and his need to be washed from all the pollution of sin. What a miracle this is! It is the sovereign operation of a gracious God, whose love flows downward to guilty sinners. This is the miracle that you need. Every single soul born into this world needs to be born again. Jesus said it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And no doubt the Lord Jesus expected, he anticipated that men would marvel. What? Do you mean that for sure? That I need to be born again? And the answer is always yes. Sinful carnal men need a new nature, a new heart, that they may walk with God and serve him by the power of Christ, by the living God, not by their own strength. And so today, come to the Savior, and ye shall be born again, born of God, born of the Spirit. That's the answer. And now as we turn to our message and song, O God, You Are My God. Listen on, then to the message from the Song of Songs. Well, as we have stated, we come again to our monthly communion service here today. And it is without question the most sacred service in the Lord's Church. Now, I don't despise baptism, of course, but there is something about this communion feast that displays to us the marvelous and infinite love of the Lord Jesus to our souls. This table, this communion has been appointed, ordained of God, that we are brought on a regular basis face to face with His marvelous redeeming love. Now, it must never be a lopsided, but it must be reciprocal. That means that this table displays the Lord's love to us, but we, in participating in it, taking the cup and the bread, we declare, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, show our love for the Savior. We take this cup and bread and we say, thank you, Lord. And with a thousand thank yous, we say, Lord, we love you. We love you because you have first loved us. Now, we come to the Song of Solomon. And I want you to notice that this is the reciprocal love of the Lord for His bride, the church. And in this whole book, you have the Lord speaking, and you have the bride speaking in turn to the Lord, or the church speaking to the Lord. Now, in understanding and comprehending the conversation that goes back and forth, we need to mark the verses where the Lord is speaking and where the church is speaking. And I want us to take just a couple of minutes at the beginning of this service here to do that. Now, if you take your Bible, and I have learned a little method from Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. And he wrote a little, well, what is in English, about a 50-page study on the Book of Song of Solomon. But it was first entitled, To the Millions in China. To the Millions in China. He is a missionary. He wrote this, a very simple study to help the converts to grapple and rejoice in the Savior's love as displayed in this book. And he had a very simple little method. And I want to share that with you today, and maybe we can adopt it and it may help us. And that is, firstly, where the bride is speaking, we draw a pencil mark down the side of the verse, just a single line, a pencil mark. And you can do that in verse 1, right down to the end of verse 7. Verse 1 through to 7 is the bride speaking, or the church speaking to the Lord. Then in verse 8, you have a third party, and this is the daughters. They are the maidens, and they form a chorus or a choir. And in verse 8, you have them speaking, encouraging the bride to pursue the king. And in that verse, you can draw a little squiggly line, just a little ripply line down the side of verse 8. And that will remind you that this is the chorus. And then at the beginning of verse 9, right down to verse 10, you have the groom speaking. And you draw a double line. When the groom speaks, that's a double line. Verses 9 and 10. And then verse 12 through to 14, you have the bride speaking again. So that's a single line. Verse 12, 13, 14. And then verse 15, you're back to the groom again, a double line down the side of verse 15. And then verse 16 and 17, you have the bride speaking in return, and so you have a single line down the side. So here is Hudson Taylor's method of delineating who is speaking. And of course, you can color code it. You can do whatever you wish to make it really stand out in your Bible and to remind you. But that simple little way of a pencil line down the side where the bridegroom is speaking, and a squiggly little line where it's the chorus of the maidens, and then a double line where it is the groom in his speech. Now, we have here, obviously, then a dialogue between the Lord and his people, which is real communion. The Lord speaks, the bride speaks in return. They talk back and forth, one to the other, through this passage in Song of Solomon. They have what we would simply call communion. Now, this is our communion table, and it requires this conversation back and forth. We need to hear the Savior's voice to our souls, and we need to worship him by telling him our love, our delight in our Lord Jesus. And if you cannot say today, Lord, I love you. I love you for saving my soul. I love you for coming to live in my heart. I love you for washing away my sins and cleansing me. Then I fear you have no part in participating in this communion today. But I know there are many in this gathering here today, and you love your Lord Jesus. You love your Savior with all your heart. Indeed, your lament is, I wish I could express my love more. Well, here in this book of Song of Solomon, we have helps. We have the tools by which we may enter into a true, genuine heart expression of our love for the Savior. And so we're going to look at these verses today, and two main things come up. The Lord's esteem for his church, verse 9 to 11, and verse 15. The Lord's esteem for his church. And then to complete the chapter, and I'm not sure at all we can complete it in this meeting, but to complete the chapter, you have the church's esteem for her Lord, verse 12 through 14, and then verse 16 and 17 again. Now, it's a wonderful thing that it falls in that order. You have the Lord's esteem for the church, his love for us. And we need to be reminded, as every wife needs to be reminded by her husband, we need to be reminded of the Savior's love for us. And of course, that's why it ties into this communion table so beautifully and so wonderfully. Because this is the Lord declaring, he says, this do in remembrance of me, remembrance of his death, remembrance of his cross work, and remembrance of his redeeming love for our souls. And so we come, and as we see this table, as we look at these two emblems, the cup and the bread, we are forced with these visible signs to see here, this is a demonstration of my Savior's love for my soul. And therefore, every Christian delights in the communion feast. We delight on a communion Sunday to be reminded of these things. And you can see that it is the husband that takes the initiative. That's how it was when you were first dating, isn't it? You didn't phone up this young boy and say, hey, what about a first date? I don't think it happened that way. There may be some cases of that, I suppose, but it's the initiative of the man. And he is the one who pursues that young lady as his wife. And of course, in marriage, it is the role of the husband, the head of the home and the houseband of the marriage. It is he that initiates. He is the one who extends that invitation of love and that reminder of love to his wife. And it's exactly the same in the love of the Lord Jesus to us. We love him because he first loved us. And even before we had any interest whatsoever in the Lord Jesus, he loved us from all eternity. There was an eternal love in the heart of the Lord for us. He, before the world was created, he chose us. He set his love upon us. And in the fullness of time, he drew us into the embrace of Christian love, of enjoying the very love
of our Savior to our souls. And so here is language that should thrill every Christian's heart. Just to know more of the Savior's personal love for me is very humbling, and it's also very encouraging. So we're going to begin here, and I think this might be just as far as we get today. We're going to begin here with the Lord's esteem for His church, verses 9 through 11, and then verse 15. Now, His esteem, His deep, deep love for His church is expressed here in verse 9, firstly as His companion. And He says, I have compared thee, O my love. Now, I have researched that expression, O my love, and it's much more than just the glib little statement, my love. It is the expression of friendship, companionship, one that you want to spend your life with, that you want to enjoy company and friendship. It is not the passing remark of I like, but it is my love, my companion. And just as husband and wife are united together in that wonderful companionship of marriage, here is the Lord speaking to His church as His bride, O my love, my companion. And the Lord truly, personally delights in the companionship of His church, His bride, His own redeemed people. And as we gather here today, as we worship the Lord, and as we take this cup and bread, we need to be reminded of the esteem, the enjoyment that the Lord takes in the expressions of our love toward Him in this communion that the Lord bestows upon us. Now, think of the union that is between Christ and His church. It's a special, but it's also an enduring union. The Lord will not take His spouse and then refuse her again. You've often heard it said in the Bible that there is no divorce with God. Now, that's not just that God never accepts a divorce between husband and wife, but that there is no divorce in the marriage relation between the Lord and His church. He cannot love her, redeem her, purchase her, take her as her bride, and then cast her off. This is an enduring companionship. And if you're a Christian today, you are secure in the Savior's love. You have a husband that loves you and will love you forever and ever. But we need to hear that voice of the Lord whispering to our soul, O my love. And this is the great benefit of our Bible reading. This is the great profit that we have, that when we come in our own personal Bible reading and we say, Lord, speak to me. And that's how we should begin our Bible reading. Lord, speak to me. Let me hear Your voice in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, and let this Word speak to my heart. After all, we read in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that's all over the Bible. That's printed all over. These things are written that ye might know. And when you read your Bible, you read as the spouse listening to the voice of her husband, of the Lord Himself. Now, you'll notice that he goes on to say here in verse 9, O my love, and he compares his church, his bride, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I think God has some humor here, and I don't think that my wife or any wife would really like to feel that compliment. That I compare you to a team of horses out of Egypt. That at first would seem to be almost an awkward statement. So what exactly is in this very expression? Well, this is sacred poetry. We have to use a wee bit of our imagination here to understand the expression of the affection, the admiration that arises out of thinking about a team of horses out of Pharaoh's horse and chariot team. Well, I think you'll understand that as a domestic animal, the horse is certainly the most beautiful the most impressive of animals. You think of that Arabian horse, and that's the type of horse that Solomon was interested in. And that horse is still being bred today. And it is one of the most, not only for strength and for stamina, but for the sheen of its coat, of the majestic of its beauty. And it's a very impressive and beautiful animal. And so Solomon here, he writes in these very terms. Now there's something about this I notice. Number one, it's not just one horse, it's a multiple. It is a company of horses. And you know, the Lord's church is never just one person. You cannot have a church with one person. The church of the Lord Jesus is where two or three are gathered together in his name. There's always a plural, a company of people gathering together with this united worship. And this company of horses, it's not just the lonely horse on the hillside. It's this team, it's this very group of horses that's gathering together into united service. What a great picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord pictures us and describes us in this very way. Psalm 133, it talks about how amiable is the unity of the brethren gathered together as the ointment flowing down, this unity of the church worshiping the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, nothing pleases the Lord, nothing is more impressive and delightful to the Lord as to see his bride, the church, as a company of horses, as a united people in unity, offering up their worship, service, and praise to the Lord Jesus. And all of this is depicted right here.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. Let me exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, God's book of beginnings. And these notes can be used for personal study, family study, or for group study. And so we'd like you to sign up at our website, get our newsletter, and you will receive these weekly Bible studies on God's book of beginnings in Genesis. Or give me a call, send me an email, 604-576-1091. Look forward to hearing from you. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we want you to join us at our church services here at 10:30 and 6 p.m. These Bible study notes will be also at our adult Sunday school. That's at 9:30 Sunday mornings, when we'll be dealing with God's book of beginnings, Genesis. Come along as we study God's word together. Now, our church in Victoria, they meet Sundays 10:30 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue, and they would welcome you along at their Sunday services. You can also join us on our webcast, that is on your computer, phone, or whatever device. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the front page, right at our service times, 10:30 and 6, the Live Now button will come on, and you can join us by video or audio and listen in, view our church services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.